been looking at this theme, his story, and we have walked from Genesis into the prophets, which led us to the Christmas season, and we had the opportunity to take in our Sunday morning Bible study time many of the Gospels as we looked at the commands of Christ, and we really developed this idea that God, through His Word, has provided the faith by what happened in the past so that we might live it out in the present. And I hope you have been encouraged through that idea. Let me just make mention real quick, because today's a little bit different. If you grabbed one sermon notes without the second, you're not really going to have what all you need. Yes, thank you for reading my mind. If you need one of the two pages, why don't you raise my hand? Raise Christy's hand, and she'll help you out. On the one, you'll see everything that's going on, and you'll actually see the digging deeper for Wednesday night. On the bottom of our regular bulletin, you can neglect what's on the bottom of the other bulletin. The other bulletin just is helpful for you because we started this message in our Sunday morning Bible study. If you missed it, you can find it on our website this coming week, and you can get more of the details from the points that you'll hear in just a moment. We started this idea to finish out our year that God has given to us the most important message in the world. And that message is the good news that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And we are reminded this morning as we come to Matthew chapter 28 for one more time. In our Sunday morning Bible studies over the last 3 weeks, we've picked this last command apart. We started this idea. Actually, why don't we read it first? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 is where we'll start, and we'll finish out in verse 20. And we'll remind you what we've looked at already. Jesus says there, or Matthew writes there, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." Over the last several weeks, as I was saying, we've looked at the first two pieces. And then in our morning Bible study, we looked at this word teaching, with the idea to observe all things. And so we talked about this command that God has called us, every single individual, to go into all the world and preach that Jesus Christ was a real man who came to die for the sins of the world. He was buried, as he said he would be, for 3 days and three nights in the grave of a borrowed tomb. And then on that third day, he would raise again, proving that he had power over death, hell, and the grave. That is the simple message that God has called us to preach into all the world. We are to compel people to come to that message that Jesus Christ is their Savior from their sins. We then talked about this idea of baptizing, going and encouraging people to publicly identify with Jesus Christ to those that are like-minded, that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then this morning, we started into this idea of teaching people to observe all things whatsoever I, Jesus, commanded them. One of my goals for this last year was to get better at listening to and giving counsel to those who are seeking help. Because I don't have a lot of free time or a lot of extra spare dimes, no longer have any pennies to use. I could not get a degree in counseling, which I would certainly love to have. So one of the ways that I planned to get better was by finding people and listening to counselors who teach and publicly share their experience so I could better understand how to interact with people who are struggling. And so throughout this year, I would listen week in and week out to several different people who would teach and share their interactions with people, and it was helpful. I would say this, it was an eye-opening experience for me, to say the least. But what I want to do for just a moment is share with you some lines I heard throughout this year that people would call in and ask questions about, and then just connect it with one common thread that was spoken of in every single one of these instances. Now, let me just be very clear with you this morning. None of these lines are from personal counsel of mine from any church I've been a part of, so I am not soft calling people out from the pulpit. How many of you understand? I'm not calling you out this morning. All right? If this touches home, it's God, okay? So it's not me. I'm just clearly identifying, okay? So here's some statements or some questions from these conversations between counselors and the people who publicly called in to them. I found out that my husband put us $100,000 in debt through gambling, or others would say sports betting online. How do I tell my husband I no longer want to be in an open relationship? How do I forgive my mom for having an affair? How do I tell my wife that I've been lying to her for the past 10 years? How can I overcome my social media addiction? I'm in love with my boss, even though I am married. My wife is gaslighting me constantly. How do I get to the truth so I know if I am the problem? My husband never has time for me or our kids. I regret divorcing my husband, my wife. What do I do now? How many of you are thankful you're not counselors having to deal with that day in and day out? I could give you 300 more statements that I listened to throughout the year or questions along these lines, but I want you to catch one connection point that came up in every single one of these conversations. As the counselor began to dig into their lives so they could better understand where the question was coming from, all of these questions or comments had in common that they were wrapped up, that these people grew up as Christian, they were churchgoers, or they were or are strong Bible believers. I hope that you begin already to see some disconnection between this statement that I had an affair on my wife or my husband and that I am a strong Bible-believing Christian. I promised in our morning Bible study I was not going to allow my emotions to get out of control, so let me just breathe for a second. Throughout the year, I was constantly reminded that there seems to be a massive disconnect between the word Christian and what the Bible declares as a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus reaches down and he picks up broken people. We've been there. Some of us are there. However, if the hundreds of thousands of counseling sessions that are had through every single year, both publicly and privately, with people who have been living in sin and disobedience to God's clear commands of Scripture for years as Christians, should we really be surprised that Christianity is in strong decline in North America? Let me give you a concept that might help you as we begin to dive into this idea that we are called to be teachers of all things God has commanded us. I grew up playing hockey. And in the time that I played hockey, there were certain words or phrases that would come up and that you would encourage other people to make adjustments towards. One of those phrases was cherry picker. Anybody have an idea what a cherry picker is? Is somebody who would get behind the defense and just camp out all by themselves with that desire to get a pass for that all elusive, exciting, and awesome breakaway. Now, the beauty about hockey is it's not a single man sport. It's a team effort. And so because there are very few moms who play hockey, those defensemen don't have eyes in the back of their head, and they would need some help sometimes. And so you would find individuals from the bench. You might find a coach begin to yell at those who were in the defensive positions, and they would yell out something like, get back, or look behind you, or the easiest one to understand as a defenseman, there's a cherry picker. And the reality is those defensemen needed help so they could get where they needed to be so they could better serve their team the way that they were being equipped to serve. But what we all realize at the moment that yelling starts, get back or cherry picker, that defenseman needs to make a choice on what they're going to do. Do they listen and then move according to what is being spoken to them? Or do they choose to stand firm inside the opposing team's blue line with that desire to pick the puck up and with that amazing slap shot, score that defenseman's goal? That choice needs to be made. Do I do my own thing, or do I follow the leading and help better the team that I am a part of? You and I have the ability to be a help to individuals as we go throughout our lives, because sometimes individuals don't see what is best for them because, one, they maybe have not come to that part of the Word of God in their lives, or maybe, two, they are unable to see how it is clearly affecting their lives, or maybe, three, like we see in North American Christianity so often, they are very good at cherry picking. How many of you ever heard somebody cherry pick a verse? They're standing there at the home base plate with a bat in their arms, and they take that bat and they point to the center field and they begin to quote Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? They've cherry-picked a verse and made it their own to suit their own need, and they're misusing Scripture and not using it correctly. And so you and I have an opportunity to call out, to help, to teach people to be observers of all things whatsoever I, Jesus, has commanded. If there are people who call themselves Christians and they are cherry-picking Scripture, if there are mature Christians struggling to decide to get off of the offensive mindset and move back onto defense and help some struggling Christians, we need someone yelling at us from the bench. Can I give you a hint? There is someone yelling from the bench, and it's the Holy Spirit, who desires for us to glorify our Father, which is in heaven, to lead us into all truth, to glorify Jesus. That was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of Jesus was to bring us to glorify God the Father. And so you and I understand there is one God and three persons calling out to us to teach others to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded. So how do we change people's stories? How do we change the world's perception of Christianity in 2026? Real quick, for those of you that missed our morning Bible study, born again, Bible-believing Christians who are going to teach others whatsoever Jesus commands have to, number one, be students of God's Word. Not only do you and I have to learn to dig in daily to what God has instructed us with,
James, as we saw, told us that we have to, number two, engraft God's word into our everyday activity. That's number two. Engraft God's word into our everyday activity. All of the commands that we have given throughout this year are given for our benefit so that we might engraft these commands, engraft these instructions into our everyday lives so that we might walk in the glory of God, so that we might walk in the blessings that God offers us through obedience to His Scripture, so that we might be individuals who in our everyday lives both live and speak the truth of the Word of God. And so you and I need to engraft. It's not just enough for us to read the Word of God, and as James says, walk away from it and forget what manner of man we are. God desires that we would read God's Word, we would engraft it in our hearts, that we would hide it in our hearts, and that we would live it out for His glory in our everyday lives. So, both of these are important. You and I have to be students of God's Word. You and I have to engraft God's Word in our heart. But as we come to this third point this morning, Jesus tells the disciples in verse 20 that you and I must be teachers of God's Word. He said there as well that we are to teach whatsoever I have commanded thee. And so as we study the Bible, we find a word that interchanges so well with this idea, and it is the word disciple. You and I talk about the disciples of Jesus Christ. We speak specifically about the 12 men that Jesus Christ clearly spent time with, excuse me, that instructed them in depth in the truths that God would have for His people to know. It is this word disciple. A disciple is someone who has chosen not only to find salvation in Christ, but is surrendering to Him in all things that He has commanded him to be surrendered to. One of the greatest problems we have in North American Christianity is we are teaching that we can have salvation without no need to move into sanctification or being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now again, please understand me. We are very clear here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're good with that. But the reality is we often leave out verse 10 that calls us God's workmen. He is doing a work in us so that we might live it out for His glory. And so you and I need to understand that we've been taught we can have salvation without the move towards sanctification. And what Jesus is showing us here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, is that as a Christ follower, we are personally to be instructed so that we can instruct. We are personally to be shown so that we can show others. We personally need to be tutored of everything that God has commanded us so that we can tutor others also in the things that they are to follow. And what we find is every lost person and every Christian has the opportunity, if born again, Bible-believing Christians would become teachers of all things whatsoever God has commanded. Now, you and I understand, no Christian has it all together when they first start following Jesus Christ. Therefore, they need others to come alongside them, like Jesus to His disciples. And He would yell at them to stop cherry-picking Scripture and come to understand what He had just said unto them. And the disciples would hear Jesus teach something to the multitudes, and they would become afraid. And Jesus would say, listen, do you not understand what I just told you before this situation? Let me help you understand what's going on a little bit more in this situation. And so you see this need that Jesus describes with his disciples, and that we need to be teachers of all things. Now, as we think about this idea of teaching all that God has commanded, we're thinking about this idea of sanctification. And again, this is that big word that simply means to be set apart for God's glory. And that is not, that is what God has called us to after salvation. He has justified us, or completely wiped our sin debt clean at the moment of salvation, and he makes us a new creation in Christ. And as that new creation in Christ, he moves us from that babe that can simply only take the milk of the Word of God and begin to develop a habit for the meat of the Word of God. Now, how many of you like milk? Anybody in here? All right. I love milk. I can drink milk in many different forms. Not a massive fan of whole milk, but, you know, you can take it sometimes. How many of you are a fan of milk mixed with eggs at Christmas time? Oh, I got into it with my family just this last week. And we like milk, or we can like milk. Maybe some of you don't like milk. How many of you love a good, perfectly cooked steak? A lot more hands went up with that one. Maybe we might say, how many of you love a good burger? You know, the meat. That's where God wants us to get. There's nothing wrong with the milk, but you and I need to be able to chew on the difficult things of Scripture and teach them so people can understand who Jesus is, who God is, what God has called them to as we move forward. That's the work of sanctification. That sanctifying work brings us to direct people to the glory of God. So think about this real quick. What's the purpose statement of Southwest Baptist Church? The purpose statement of Southwest Baptist Church is to direct people to the glory of God. Now, that doesn't just stop with leading people to salvation through Jesus Christ. That is a part of our purpose statement. How do we do it? We evangelize the lost. We preach the good news of the gospel. But it is also equipping the saints in the ministry that God has called them to. God has called every single one of us to a ministry. And as we engage in that ministry, you and I have an opportunity to glorify God. And so you and I, as we become teachers of all things whatsoever God has commanded us, we have the ability to equip the saints for the work of the ministry that God has called them into. So as they leave the four walls of this building and they go out into a very hostile culture, they have the ability to understand how God has called them to live and what God has called them to speak, and they can live it out for the glory of God in the midst of their ministry. So you and I find this purpose that we've been called to glorify our Father, and that comes through this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, who is directing us towards finishing our faith, who is engaging in us as our coach, so to speak, in that analogy, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus tells his disciples as he's leaving this earth to go and to teach. Now, maybe you're thinking, I'm not as gifted as a teacher. I'm not gifted as a teacher. I'm not a great speaker. I'm awkward. And let me just throw this whatever excuse you want out there, Moses. God is willing to equip you for the task and to give you the help meets like Aaron to come alongside of you. Remember, Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit, who would empower us for the tasks that he has called us into. And so if you and I are going to change people's story, if we are going to move people from going to church and leaving with the desire to continue in their sin, we have this call from the bench to engage in teaching, what God has taught us. We have to move towards the cherry pickers and bring them to an understanding of Scripture that they might not have seen before. Now look one more time at verse 20, and I want you to catch two words that encompass what we are to teach, and that's all things. You notice in your notes, many of you haven't been able to be a part of the year of our Bible study, and you'll see there 49 pieces of the all things whatsoever Jesus commanded. I believe that I taught 49 Sunday school messages. I was trying to think of when I was away, but I believe there's 49 pieces of all things whatsoever Jesus commanded. And John told us that Jesus did so much more than what was written. He tells us that if it was written in books, no books could even contain all that he did. But American Christianity isn't struggled to study and engraft what we don't know Jesus did. We are struggling to engraft what Jesus said. See, America, for the most part, doesn't have a problem with Jesus until he touches their drunkenness, until he touches their wandering eye and their prideful heart. See, we cannot simply be okay with teaching John 3:16 with a desire to make heaven crowded. We must also teach Christ followers to surrender fully to the word and the will of God. Now, again, if I've said it once, I've said it a million times this year. As we talk about hearing the call of God from the bench, hustling back and interacting with the cherry picker so they may be conformed to the image of Christ, we're not talking about doing to be saved. We're talking about doing because we're saved. Salvation is by grace, as we said, through faith alone. Yet we must begin to question salvation's testimony if there is no good fruit, as Jesus alluded to in Matthew chapter 7. If people are more concerned with following the voice of the world rather than the voice of the good shepherd, as Jesus mentioned in John chapter 10. If people declare that they have a faith, but zero works of that faith being applied to their lives. James declared in James chapter 2 that their faith is dead. And so what I'm trying to emphasize for us is that American Christianity doesn't have a scripture problem. We have a sanctification problem. The Bible is all over cities. I just recognized right by my house, another church went into a building that became vacant, a church that I had no idea even existed in this town till just a few days ago. The Bible, we're told, is selling again like hotcakes. So it's in homes. It's scattered around schools. It's on our telephones. It's carried in physical books. And yet there seems to be a lack of application of its instruction in so many people who call themselves Christians. Year in and year out, as the state of the Bible and the state of the religion in America is examined, we might continue to ask ourselves, how do we change the trajectory of Christianity in America? Let me give you a piece of tidbit that I heard this week that just literally blew my mind. How many of you have ever seen two people in white shirts, black shirts, and a tie, black pants, and a tie going door to door? Anybody see those people? I've had my fair share of interactions with them. They're fun. They're engaging. One thing that I was surprised about is they told us at the end of 2025 to where they've come to today, that these individuals that go around, they're paid staff of what's called the Mormon Church, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They are paid to work 40 hours a week, knocking doors and bringing people to the understanding, I'm going to say, of Mormon doctrine, because it's not of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I just carefully say that, okay? What they're telling us is that of those two guys that are paid to work 40 hours a week, going door to door for 2 years, at the end of 2 years, they only have two individuals that come to the Mormon faith and stay Mormon. That's pretty staggering if you think about it. But what would the statistic be if we looked at the general American Christian? Do we even go 40 hours a year and preach the gospel? Do we even engage with the lost 1 year in all our life? You and I have to understand that God has given us a clear call to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. I wonder, are we willing and able to go into our city and preach the gospel? So you think about this. You and I must begin to ask some questions as we think about the state of Christianity in North America today. I remind you this morning that the answer to how we change the trajectory of Christianity in America has not changed in the last 2,000 years. It is still found in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and as Luke wrote it in the book of Acts, that we are to be witnesses to the lost and we are to teach them all things whatsoever I, Jesus, has commanded you. Someone wisely said, if we yield ourselves to Christ, we will be intelligent disciples. If we yield our emotions to Christ, we will be devotional disciples. If we yield our wills to Christ, we will be determined disciples. If we yield our innermost drives to Christ, we will be dynamic disciples. Ultimately, what they are telling us is that if you and I will yield our lives completely to Christ, we will be fully empowered to go into all the world and be teachers of all things God has commanded us. You and I need to learn to become that we might be able to teach others to fully yield to the work of the Holy Spirit once they are saved. How many of you have ever found yourself as a hobby horse kind of person? How many, you know what a hobby horse is? You have one thing you latch on to and you just talk about it with anybody and everybody. One thing Jesus said is, all you talk about. And so we need people who know a certain subject really well and are passionate about it. But I have been a bit frustrated lately with people who take one subject and make it their beating stick. Think about what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Did he say, teach salvation only? Did he say, teach giving only? Teach repentance only? Teach loving your wife, your husband, your children only? And Jesus said, be equipped for the ministry that I've called you to, but be teachers of all things whatsoever I've commanded you. How many of you know that's going to take some devotion to understand all things? Now, they tell us to become proficient in one thing, it takes 10,000 hours. How many of you have found yourself proficient in something? This is not to brag. You found yourself proficient in something? That didn't just happen, correct? It took some work and it took some effort. So how many of you believe if we are going to teach some all things, teach some people all things, you and I need to spend some time investing the all in the all things so that we can be teachers of not just one thing, but all things. God has called us to love people in their brokenness, but he's also called us to lead people to be holy as God is holy. God has called us to feed the hungry, but he has also called us to lead people to forsake sin. God has called us to be concerned about the unborn, but he has also called us to lead people to be conformed to the image of his son. God has not called a single person to get into heaven smelling like smoke because their life was burned up in the judgment of God. God wants people to live their lives equipped to stand before God and have crowns upon their head that they can take down and kneel at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him because of what he has done to empower them to be who God created them to be. Therefore, you and I need to go on defense at times in our faith and approach people through prayer and humility with the truth of God's all things. There's a million other things I want to say this morning as we think about teaching all things, but I want to close with something that I do very infrequently in counseling. I want to point you to the end of it all here and the beginning of it all there. So let's begin to close with this thought. Many months ago, I was talking to some people who claimed to know Christ as their Savior. No fruit, no desire to make changes, not even a real clear salvation story, and yet they held strongly to the idea that they were and are a Christian. I'll tell you this, I was at my wit's end with Scripture. I had come at their lives from every angle possible that I could think of, from the Word of God that I had studied, and to use that hockey analogy, I had yelled at them 100,000 times from the bench till I was hoarse, that I couldn't think of one other piece of Scripture to get their attention and move to where God would have them to move. So I made this statement. Do you understand that there are people all around you who are watching your life, hearing your words, and they are walking straight into the lake of fire? Hell is burning hot, and everything you are saying and everything you are doing and the life you are acting out is leading others straight into a place that was created for the devil and his angels. I am so thankful that God has settled my eternal destination, because I determined to lay my sin at the feet of his cross, but is it extremely selfish for me to say, because I'm secure, who cares about you? But I will tell you this, when you are unwilling to turn your life over to all things that God has commanded you, and you are walking before a lost world, you're walking before individuals who are falling into the stream of homosexuality and transgender, when you're walking into a world who loves their sin of idolatry and adultery, when you're walking around in a world who loves to take the name of the Lord God in vain, and we are living like the world, we're acting like the world, we're talking like the world, I want you to begin to question, am I truly a Christian? Because if you are more concerned about how you live on this world than when you're going to stand before the Lord, if you're more concerned about you fitting in than people falling into hell, we have a problem in Christianity. And it is no wonder why Christianity is failing. When we have people who are more concerned with keeping their money than declaring their message. I'll tell you, it's staggering to me. When you hear so many people all over the place, a preacher will stand up many months ago and say, it's a tragedy that Charlie Kirk was assassinated for sharing the message that God had placed on his heart. And somebody would come up to them and say, man, I'm so glad you said that. I'd lose my job if I said that it's good that somebody stood up for Jesus. Do you not understand the whole corporation that you work for has people who are lost as a goose in a hailstorm, destined to eternity, separated from God, and you're worried about how you're going to pay for your groceries? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the lost think of these things. Don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. My Father in heaven knows you know have need of those things. Now, I'm not trying to challenge you to just throw caution to the wind. That's not what I'm saying at all this morning. I'm trying to wake us up to the reality that we have become so comfortable with our North American Christianity, we are no longer concerned that our neighbors are walking to hell. We are so concerned that I get my emotional needs met, and that we lack the empathy to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. God has clearly commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel for the reason that if people do not turn in repentance and faith, they will be for eternity separated from God. That should challenge our hearts every beat we take. It's a big task. I'm not pretending that for a single moment.
It's a burden that I pray that we understand we carry. But how many of you have ever experienced the blessing of telling somebody about Jesus Christ and they turn in repentance and faith? It's greater than any dollar we can earn. It's greater than any car we can drive. It's greater than any earthly friend that will reject us down the road. It's a great message.
I was thinking about this.
I know you're not going to believe when I say this, but I am a fairly reserved Canadian for the most part. All right.
I was a youth pastor in the backwoods of Georgia.
And I was just getting my feet wet in ministry. And I had the opportunity there at that church. They had altar calls, and some lady came forward. And I opened the Bible, and I shared the gospel with her. And for me, I had shared the gospel hundreds of times on the streets, knocking on doors, blah, blah, blah. But nobody had come to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That lady just turned, looking at me right in the eyes. I want to trust Jesus. She prayed, and I don't know where it came from. And I will tell you, everybody in the church just turned and screamed, turned and looked at me. I just screamed, "Yeehaw!" It's exciting when people come to be saved. But shouldn't it also be as detrimentally sad to our life when we are content to never share all things what God has commanded us to teach? You and I have a task this morning that we've been given from the day that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone. What do I want to encourage you? I want to encourage you, think about eternity. But think about the opportunity you have to bring people into the blessings of God for their everyday earthly lives as they come to understand all the goodness that God has placed in their lives or for them, written for them, if they would just understand the instructions that he's given to them. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you really believe that God has given you his story from Genesis to Revelation?
Amen.
Amen.
If God has given you his story, do you really believe God has given you a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel?
Amen.
If God has given you that command, would you ask yourselves this morning, when was the last time I took that command seriously? Maybe this morning you're here and that's a constant message you share. Maybe this morning God's just giving you the opportunity to rejoice in the fact that he's equipped you for the work of the ministry and you're a part of it. As we pray in just a second, I want to encourage you to think about that idea. God's given you his story. You can know it. God's given you his command. He's empowered you to live it out. The question is, you've got to decide, what are you going to do with God's story that he is continuing to write through your life? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. We're going to pray. And I want to encourage you, if God's been speaking to your heart this morning, that you would respond as God is leading you.